Our gospel passage began with great crowds were traveling with Jesus. I often wonder, how big was the crowd? If we went a few events earlier, we hear of how Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish, and he fed a crowd of 5,000 men, not counting women and children. We hear then of how there are these different miracle events where a crowd formed and they witnessed the cure of this person or that. And then, of course, we can leap ahead and we think of how the crowds lined the streets of Jerusalem, welcoming our Lord in, saying, "Hosanna in the highest." So how big was this crowd? We don't know, but it must have been pretty big. But think about a crowd. Not a week ago this past Friday, Father Shear and I took the altar boys down to a Nationals game. Now, a Nationals stadium holds 41,000 people. Granted, not all the seats were occupied, but a good number were. And you look at it, and there's this huge crowd of people. Well, a crowd can provide great anonymity. We can't really point out this person or that. I was at my class reunion this week, and it turns out Bishop Burbage was there with one of his priest friends from Philadelphia. I didn't know it. He didn't know it. We get lost in the crowd. It provides anonymity. And a crowd does also provide a sense of security. We don't have to take responsibility. We just do what the crowd wants us to do. So we can cheer with the crowd. We can boo with the crowd and so on. No one's going to hold us personally responsible. And then with the crowd, too, we could have this identity and this mentality of the crowd. Consider, there's the multiplication of the loaves. They wanted to make Jesus a king. There are the miracle stories, and they say, oh, he's the Lord, the Son of David, the Messiah, and so on. Comes into Jerusalem, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And on Good Friday, the crowd chants, crucify him, crucify him. It's so easy when you're part of the crowd. But our Lord asks us to step out. He wants us to be a disciple. So in the gospel, he says, if you want to be my disciple, hate your father and your mother. You have to hate your brothers and sisters and so on. Now, we have to understand this is difficult because of the Jewish language and because of the translation. The Semitic languages did not have comparisons back then. Like we would say something like, I like chocolate more than vanilla. They didn't have a way of doing that. So they would use these extremes, like I hate vanilla more than I do chocolate, something like that. So our Lord's not really saying hate your parents or hate others. He is saying, though, you have to love me first and foremost if you want to be my disciple. He can demand that because he's God. Jesus is true God, second person of the Holy Trinity, who became true man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He and only he suffered, died, and rose for our salvation. Only he gives us the path to salvation. So truly, our Lord can say, if you want to be my disciple, you have to love me first and foremost. If we do, though, with that same faithful, self-sacrificing love, we can turn to our mom and dad, our children, our brother and sister, our neighbor, and love them as our Lord wants us to love them. We love by his standard. Secondly, our Lord says that if you want to be my disciple, you have to carry your own cross and follow me. Cross here means we have to live up to our identity as being a Christian. We have to live up to that as an individual or in accord with our vocation. So as a priest or a religious, as a husband or wife, as a mom or a dad, we have to live up to that identity as being a Christian. Then we have to bring that same identity to our circumstances of life. So whether that is our home life, business world, school life, marketplace, neighborhood, we have to live up to that identity if we're going to be a disciple. What do people think of us if we use crude language or take the Lord's name in vain, dress immodestly, tell the lewd jokes, and so on? Would they say, "You're a Christian"? Probably it would be a real surprise. "You're a Christian?" We have to live up to our name as a Christian. Granted, that cross isn't always easy to live, because there may be times when our Lord asks us, out of love, to care for the elderly parent in our home, or to care for a child with some kind of disability, or to care for a family member who's going through some real personal problems, even something like an addiction, or to even care for our church that's going through a period of purification. That too is a cross. And then also, when we think of this cross, we have to remember our Lord may at times ask us to bear the cross of an illness or the financial disaster or some other tough situation of life. But we do so faithfully. We take up that cross each day. We live that identity with fidelity and self-giving love. Our Lord goes on and he says, "You cannot be my disciple if you do not renounce all your possessions." Now, our Lord's not asking us to be economically impoverished, but he is saying, don't let your possessions possess you. He is saying, live with a poverty of spirit, meaning have gratitude for all that we have, all the blessings, material blessings, other blessings. Have a grateful heart. Use all those gifts wisely to give glory to God for your own benefit, and then also to help others, especially those in need. We must not be concerned with just building our own little material kingdom here and now, but rather use everything to build up the kingdom of heaven. So, my brothers and sisters, when we look at this gospel, to say I'm a disciple of Christ means then that we have to love Jesus first. We have to live that cross which gives us our identity. We need to really have that poverty of spirit in our lives. This is what the saints had, and this is what the saints lived in their very own lives. We, though, are called to be the saints in this modern world. Every day and age needs saints, and that's what a real disciple is striving to be. But it's not easy, is it? It's easier to slip into the comfort of the crowd rather than to stand up and stand out. For instance, a priest friend of mine recently shared a story about a 15-year-old boy named Jacob in Poland. So here he is, a 15-year-old boy. Poland is 90% Catholic, and their Catholic faith has kept them strong for centuries, especially the last century when they had to fight the oppression of Nazism and communism. Strong people. But now we see influences coming in. In his little town, Polak, he knew, or he heard of, that there was going to be the first ever in Poland LGBT parade on Gay Pride Day, August something or other. So he was tolerant, but he was not tolerant of the image of Our Lady of Częstochowa that they had designed. It was the sacred image of Our Lady, but with this rainbow halo. That's blasphemous. That's sacrilegious. That's not tolerant of someone's faith. And so, let's also remember this. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant that God had made with Noah, a sign of life and love. Evil always tries to pervert what is good in the eyes of God, be that as it may. So little Jacob heard of this. So as the parade started coming down the street, and there were people on the sides, some just watching, easy to be in the crowd, He went into the middle of the street, and he held up a crucifix, and he held up a rosary. He didn't say anything. He held that up. He was reminded, though, of a priest that he'd learned of, Father Skrupupko, who was on the front lines of a battle in 1920 when the Polish army was defending Poland from the Soviets coming in, and Father Skrupupko held up a cross. Well, the police arrested Jacob. Actually, they didn't imprison him, but they took him off the street, and they asked him, why did he do this? And he said, I am simply here to defend my Catholic faith. That is discipleship. Think of it. That is bearing witness to Christ. And the real challenge for us is, would we do such a thing? Now, granted, we live in a more secularized world. Our country has become that way. But think recently, this just happened the other day, Drew Brees, who's the quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, made a 29-second little video. And he was encouraged young people to bring their Bibles to school for Bring Your Bible to School Day, October the 3rd. And he said that his favorite Bible verse is, we walk by faith, not by sight. So young people, bring your Bible to school on October the 3rd and share your faith with someone else. What do you think happened? LGBT community condemned him. They condemned the organization that is sponsoring this. And he simply said that I'm a Christian. I treat everyone like a Christian should. So be it. No apologies. No give up your faith. No go blend in with the crowd. He stood his ground as a real disciple. We live in a world where there are many people that could easily decide, I'll fit into the crowd so I don't have to take responsibility, so I don't have to be identified for my faith, so that I can be comfortable. Keep in mind, you'll never please the crowd. You'll become a slave. You'll live in fear. Because after all, look at our world. You use a plastic straw, you're now declared as anti-environment. Eat a hamburger or steak, or say, I support medical research on the proper use of animals, you're now, by the PETA people, considered abusers of animals. If you say that the unborn child's a person, you now hate women. And if you say that marriage is between a man and a woman, because that's what God created, that's what God designed, you're now homophobic. And if you say, I have a right to defend myself and a right to a secure country, you're now a white supremacist. We'll never please the crowd. But if you try to, you'll lose your identity. You'll live as a slave. And the crowd will turn on you. Live for Christ. When you live for Christ as a disciple, you'll have truth. And with truth comes freedom. And with freedom comes life and joy and peace. And best yet, when you live for Christ, you'll find unconditional love. The love of a Savior who gave Himself so that we can live. May God bless you.